Our next reading of Holy Scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. If you'll stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy may it be preached for you. You may be seated. And as we come to consider this portion of God's word, let us pray for his help. Almighty God, would you send your Holy Spirit to hover over us as we consider this portion of your holy word? Might we know the Spirit's help as we consider what you have said in the scripture, that we might have a clearer vision of you and how we might live with you. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher, they are many. And bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, to love you more, to serve you better. We ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Imagine that you have built a watch, but as you look at your completed handiwork, well, you realize that the hands are turning backwards. And that watch doesn't work because it doesn't do what you meant it to do. You made this watch with a purpose, but it is not properly ordered to fulfill its purpose. A properly ordered watch, well, has hands that turn the correct way so that it can actually keep time. And we make things, all sorts of things, with purpose, and properly ordered things fulfill their purpose. And as we consider again the Genesis 1 narrative, we see that God also creates it really in a foundational way. It's the reason why we do it too. God also creates things that they would be properly ordered to the specific purposes for which he made them, to do the things that he wanted them to do. And in this text, we see that God built the creation to work. He wired specific features into the universe with purpose so that the cosmos operates with each piece working towards its appointed end. And we also see what that calls those who are made in God's image to do. It suggests things about how we ought to live our life of discipleship. And so, Genesis, we remind ourselves that Genesis is a book about communion with God. And Genesis 1 and 2 showing us that God created us for communion with him. That's our ordering. That's the thing we're made for. That's our purpose. And in that outline, the creation narrative tells us how God made the whole universe so that it would work for us to have fellowship with him. We started last time with I wanted to lead with talking about the creation as beautiful, because you expected a Presbyterian to talk about how it's orderly. And I wanted to throw you a curveball, but I can't not talk about it. But isn't God kind that we don't live in chaos, but live in an ordered world? He made everything with purpose. And as He made us, He created us with the purpose of knowing and loving Him. Our hands turn the right way when we do so, but they're turning the wrong way when we don't. We are meant to be ordered towards everlasting communion with God. And so our main point is that God made us that we would have harmonious, orderly communion with Him. God made us that we might have harmonious, orderly communion with Him. And our three points today are God's purposes, our participation, and God's promises. So first, let's think together about God's purposes. God created the world clearly with order that it might govern our lives. Verses 1 and 2 show that God's first act of creation brought the heavens and the earth into existence, but left the earth formless and void. It was ugly. It was uninhabitable. And it was non-functional. It didn't, at the very first moment, it didn't work very well. You couldn't use it for much. And then in verse 3, God began working the creation to form it. It was formless. And in days 1 to 3, He worked to form it. And it was void. It was empty. And in days 4 to 6, He worked to fill it. God formed it and filled it. And in that way, we saw last week that God made the world beautiful. And God also made the world functional. He gave it order so that it would work. He first brought light to order the distinction between day and night. And importantly, the pattern of day and night, while structured, it ordered God's own work routine. Now, we can pause to think about that for a moment. Because when we talk about God working and resting, there's a metaphorical aspect to that, right? Because God doesn't need time to accomplish His will. We see how when He says it, it happens. He could bring about anything He wanted. He could bring about anything He wanted instantly. And perhaps more importantly, God cannot get tired and need rest. He is inexhaustible. He never quits. He never needs to quit. We cannot drain Him. And so the scripture depicts God as working throughout the day and resting in the evenings, well, for a purpose. He did that. He made creation in that manner so that we might learn something from the way that He did it. And God patterned His routine that way and revealed that pattern to us in Holy Scripture so that we would know that, well, it's our proper order and routine too. We are supposed to reflect God as His image. We are supposed to be imitators of Him. And this is part of it. God's work in establishing the pattern, the order, the routine of day and night to govern the routines of human life is not the end of God's authoring order in creation, though. In verses 4 to 6, God formed the atmosphere around the earth and established these upper waters, the clouds, right? So that life forms that God wanted to make would have an adequate habitat. So that as creation rolled on, rain would water plants so that we could have food, so that the water cycle would happen, so that all these fish he's about to make could have what they needed, and so that we would too. And in verses 9 to 13, God created plant life. But formed plant life, interestingly, so that it would reproduce according to its kind. And that's a repeated phrase. I mean, I hope you even picked it up in the way that I was reading that passage this morning. That's an important emphasis. That God hardwired things about creation to propagate themselves according to their kind. That is a profound mark of order that we very easily take for granted. Right? If you plant, we might just brush past the fact that if you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. Life would be much harder if you planted an apple seed and it could just as easily produce a rock or a chicken as a tree like itself. That would not be an easy world to navigate. Right? But God authored the natural world with this kind of order. God built the universe's stable structure. And even though we have damaged that to some degree in our sin, there is a significant amount that holds because God is kind and because God made it that way. He built the universe's stable structures on which scientific investigation depends. And this stability that allows our reliable examination depends on the Christian doctrine of creation, that God made things to do what he wanted them to do, as he thought they should do them. And in verses, I mean, we continue on seeing the examples, don't we? 14 to 19, God made the sun, moon, and stars so that they would be for signs and seasons, for days and for years. God could have made the universe with an unpredictable pattern of light and dark, or an irregular one. But he made it so that the earth's rotation around the sun, according to set laws of physics that he set, would ensure order for the patterns of human life, according to various time measurements that we have. God fixed order into how we even experience the passing of time. He kept things arranged well that we might know what's going on. And day six, he again just comes back to do the same thing. The principle of order that animals reproduce according to their kind. Right? I mean, animal breeders make their living off the dependability of you know, a certain dog and a certain combination of dog reproducing that same kind of dog. And that predictability of, you know, that they can kind of guess with some degree of certainty and expectation what mixing these two dogs might produce in another dog. That sort of thing would be impossible if dogs reproduced and you got a litter of frogs or a bouquet of flowers. But God has written order into the creation so that all things further according to their kinds. And there are these lines of kinds along which we reproduce and the way that things work. And these principles of order that are writ large when we pay attention throughout this whole narrative show how God made things with very specific purpose. He purposed day and night to pattern the human life, you know, our routines of work and rest. He purposed the development of the natural world to support life. He purposed plant growth according to its kinds, for ensuring sustainable food, and even decoration for the world. I mean, we have the right to eat all of it, but not all of it is edible in the same way or with the same desirability. Apples and ferns are not at the same level of that you want to eat them. And God purposed the sun and moon for directing us in knowing how time passes. We see how God's purposes show how the order of the universe reveals how God authored it and is indeed the God of order. And that brings us to our second point, our participation. What does it mean? I mean, we see that these things are true according to God's word, and we see that, I mean, at least the things that I've raised are easy to confirm as you look around the world. But what does it mean for our discipleship? What does it mean for our walk with the Lord that God built creation with order? How does this help us? Well, God's process of forming and filling the world reveals something of what we should reflect as His image. We bear the image of God and so ought to instantiate something about our Maker as we walk through our lives before Him. And so in this instance, God could have, He didn't, but He could have made the world in this fully completed form instantly. He could have just said, well, let there be a created, perfectly ordered, beautiful world, and not have taken steps to bring it to that point. Could have done that. But God took time to create the world. And in these creation days, God revealed His pattern of working so that we might learn how He calls us to imitate Him in our patterns of life. And so first we see at the most general level that we were created for a vocation, for a calling, right? Even though creation was in some sense complete once God formed and filled the earth, in another sense, well, He commissioned us. He gave us a vocation. He gave us a calling in verse 28 to complete that task of forming and filling the earth when He commanded, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. I mean, one of those is obvious, right? The filling part is explicit. And also that we might exercise dominion over the creation. And so even, I mean, we see there, I guess, to put the finer point on it, even with a very good creation at the end of what God did, there was still something for us to do. We had a task. And therefore, having a task, something at which or towards which we work, is part of reflecting God. He made us, I mean, He's done this work, and He's called us to do a much smaller scale version of it. And we're meant to reflect Him by fulfilling the vocation at the most general level that He has given us as His image bearers. The second, it brings us to think, you know, more specifically about that same thing. We should imitate God. So the second thing is we should imitate God not only by furthering His work of forming and filling the world in Adam's case, by expanding the garden, and still in our day, by reproducing ourselves to spread God's image afar, but also, so in the fact of, you know, we should imitate God in the fact of what He did, but also by reflecting the way that God worked. Most pointedly, God's use of time to bring about what is good teaches us to be patient in bringing about what is good. It's one of those moments when I hate my applications because it's hard for me to hear it. I do think that the need for patience is written deeply and thoroughly into what we take away from this. Because God did not, and why, I mean, why do I think God is teaching us this? God, again, did not need to use time to complete creation, but chose to spread his work across these days. God carefully did what he thought was best for each day, and then he rested. This is the thing I need to do today. I'm going to do it. I'm going to stop. God called various stages, right? I mean, we get to the end and it's very good. But at the various stages, before it's even done, God refers to these stages of the process as good. It's not done, and yet it's good. He paused to appreciate work apart from assessing its full completion. God's pattern of work through these days, and as he pauses and appreciates in the process, well, it teaches us to exercise and to appreciate patience. I think it's a feature at least of our era. I don't want to assume it hasn't been the case before, but it seems perhaps more intensely the case that we tend not to prize the routine and the process of work. We want it done. I'm not interested in, you know, this piece of it. I'm interested in it done. And especially today, we have this notion that endless working hours make us good employees, apart from the quality. I've worked a lot, so it must be good. I just want to, I know that I'm indicting myself in some ways. Instead of appreciating the process of accomplishing work in proportion, we just fill every hour with work. We prioritize quantity over quality. We take even sinful pride in working overwhelming hours as if we are better or more valuable for breaking God's pattern of work, often cherishing that we feel like we've outworked our Maker. And the hubris in that is astounding. When I was in high school, I used to build models of fighter jets. And one of the things is, if you build it all at once, well, the final product is rubbish. I mean, absolutely, you can't avoid it because glue melts stuff. I mean, the kind of glue you have to use melts stuff. And if you try to paint it when the glue is still wet, it just becomes a hot mess. Your paint is going to run. Your parts are not going to be flush. And so you've got to build one piece at a time, let it set, paint it, build another little piece, let it set, paint it, assemble it, and there's a lot of waiting. And part of the accomplishment is in appreciating the process, not just the product. Part of the accomplishment is in appreciating not just the product, but also the process. Both go together. If we cannot do that across our lives, we end up throwing them away. Racing through one task to another without enjoying what is, without appreciating what has been done, even if there is more to do. And we get to the end without having appreciated anything. And so working endless hours does it, whether you think it does or not. I mean, I'm tempted to say should not, but it's objectively true. Whether you think otherwise, you know, in how we relate to the world, working endless hours does not define our value. But in fact, makes us rebels against God's order for work. It can be very difficult, to set a healthy pattern for accomplishing what you should accomplish today and leaving all that could be done for tomorrow. But Genesis calls us to do exactly that. In imitating God, in whose image we are made. First, in that if you do not rest at the end of each day, then you're not properly reflecting God. God's moral example requires that we learn to rest after a period of work. Because that teaches us that we are not God. We're not the ones who can keep going endlessly. And it takes effort to remind ourselves that we are not God as we stop. Second, in that patience is a virtue entailed by following God's example in these things. Genesis calls you to slow down and summons you to appreciate the process of work in proportion to what should be done now. Later will take care of itself. Our participation in God's order of creation is that we need to learn more about the pattern of life as creatures who depend upon the passing of days and years and who need to appreciate the patience of enjoying the process of our callings. This is off the cuff, as will be obvious, but there's a line in a Billy Joel song that always strikes me. Slow down, you're doing fine. And then he says, you don't have to have it all done at once. And that has struck me every time I hear it. I realize that he does not claim to be a Christian, but there's something of common grace insight in that. We rush from one thing to the next. Anyway, our third point. God's promises. So how do these reflections lead us to good news? I mean, we've seen what God has done in creation. We've seen, this has bearing upon our way of living. How do we find good news? God made us for a purpose. And as He created our world, the development shows a progression of ordered purpose, which culminates in the Sabbath, which God consecrated that we might join Him in worshipful rest. The ultimate end to which God ordered creation is communion in worship between God and His people. He designed the whole flow of creation that it might overflow into this high point of meeting the Lord on His holy day. And we're going to think more about that tonight. But we can take away the simple fact, even now, Hebrews says, since the beginning of creation, or since creation, God has been resting. And we ought to strive to join Him in His rest. And we do that in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is rest. And we can have it. And that is how we were made. I mean, I think so often we invert the relationship. And we think this day is really just charge the battery for stuff I do out there. There's some truth to that. I understand that. I'm not saying that there's no value in understanding that this refreshes us and equips us. But the creation order is that not the stuff of day to day, but the stuff of this day is the high point for which we are made. To encounter God in His blessed presence of worshipful rest. There is nothing greater that we can achieve than what we are doing right now. God addresses His people. He has given us His word. He feeds us with spiritual food. If you can imagine something greater than that, I'm not open ears because it would fry my circuits. I don't have the capacity to think of something greater. Now the problem is for us, sin has disordered us. We were ordered for one thing. We were made for one thing. And sin has disordered us. Now, Christians rightly emphasize sin's guilt. We are guilty before the Lord. We need forgiveness. Yes. We need to remember that in addition to guilt, sin also corrupted us. It disordered our nature. Whereas creation reveals that God ordered us by nature to a supernatural end of everlasting life, sin disorders everything about us. It's like opening your car's circuitry, clipping the wires, and reattaching them randomly. You're powering all the wrong things in all the wrong ways. And that's what sin has done to the way that we process the world and how we relate to God. Romans 1, 18 to 32 described for us this dysfunctional effect of sin. Verses 21 to 23 say, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him or give thanks to Him." So that's what we're supposed to do, right? That's what we're supposed to do. And we see what we actually do. "But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And this is astounding. Claiming to be wise, maybe you've heard something of that in our day and age. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals and creeping things. We invert that God is the one worthy of our worship, and we put all of our attention on the things that God has made. And this wrongful rewiring of our constitution, of our makeup, means that our sin must be addressed in more fundamental ways than we realize. Salvation deals with sin's penalty. As we know in justification, God declares us righteous and forgives our sin. Salvation also deals with sin's power. So it deals with sin's penalty and its power, which happens in sanctification. We often, right, our growth in godliness, our continually being remade after the image of God, renewed in that. Now, we often think that sanctification is just about committing to do individual good things more often. As if it's just about growing in our toughness to say yes to what's good and no to what's bad. Now, there may be some of that. Okay. But it's more than that. Westminster Shorter Catechism 35 says, this is such a profound statement. I know people think I'm cheesy because I give you these. This is worth your reflection at every line. Sanctification, so your growth in godliness, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Think about that. That one will keep you going for a week. God does the work of sanctifying you freely by His grace. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole person after the image of God. So He does this thing to us that renews us after His image. And so we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. God does this work to us to renew us, that enables us to do the saying yes to good things and no to bad things. Sanctification includes growing in our ability to do good and to shun evil, as Titus 2, 11 and 12 make clear. But it is first the renewal of the whole person. It is a continual rewiring of our persons back to what God has made us to be. Whereas we opened up the dashboard and clipped all of our wires and recircuited everything about us by our sin, God is undoing all that damage and over the course of our lives, putting things back in place. And so that means that all those wires that we, by our sin, have attached in all the wrong places have to be cut again and reattached correctly. Now, that hurts. And we're talking about cutting the wires. Well, when that's pieces of us, I don't mean physically, but emotionally, spiritually, when you cut the wires, it's unpleasant, which is exactly why Jesus talks about pruning the vines in John 15. But this rewiring, so that we properly are ordered again to want, to love, to desire what is good, can be painful in that process. But it brings great reward of being truly human again when we are properly ordered. We're back to what we're supposed to be at the end of this. And that means, to circle us back where we've already been, is that we have to be patient even when it comes to our sanctification. And we have to be patient in our sanctification individually, perhaps more challengingly, as a church. It's far easier to be gracious with ourselves than with the person next to us as we wait for them to be sanctified. It's okay for me to take my time, but for him, he needs to get with it. But the thing is, God takes our whole lifetime to sever those wires in our hearts that are powering our wickedness. And He's fine with that. He does the bit that He wants to do for now, like He did in creation. And He'll come back to sanctify you more when He's chosen that time. Or in a different way. Sanctification is more than working hard at resisting temptation. It's not less than, but it is more than. It rewires your hearts so that you not only resist disparaging others, but prefer collegiality to personal prestige. It reorders our persons so that you not only resist pornography, but desire your spouse and respect, regardless of that, respect humans made in God's image, rather than wanting to fulfill lustful improper longings. It reorders your person so that you are not only less angry, but find yourself loving your neighbor more. And that takes a long time. And that takes a long time individually. For me, you know, at the level of me, God's taken, you know, these 3.5 decades to get me where I am now. And I'm, gosh, how long is it? Are you going to keep me here to get me anywhere meaningful? But this rewiring, this part of sanctification is often where we need to focus our efforts. Temptation is not a moment simply to tough something out, but a case, an instance of temptation is an opportunity to see your circuitry rewired. Because every time that you give in to temptation, this is meant to equip you, right? This is meant to help us think about why it's worth pursuing godliness. Because every time that you give in to temptation, no matter what Satan might tell you, every time we give in to temptation, it's harder to divert the current next time. We just give him more ground to stand on. We give our sinfulness itself, without his help, more ground to stand on. And we make that wire harder to clip. But every time you decide for faithfulness, well, that builds a stronger pathway and a stronger habit of holiness. And so we cannot flinch just because temptation feels harder. But we need to be patient in pressing forward, so that our hearts actually change. And a church is just a bigger circuit board composed of smaller, wrongly ordered circuits. So imagine, right? We easily know what we wish our church is. What we would like it to be. But we have to be patient. We have to be patient, knowing that the imperfections or failures that can mark any church exist because we as individuals contribute them. We're the ones who bring those to the table. And despite our ongoing war against our own nature, Romans 8:29 displays God's promises that God has predestined his elect to be conformed to the image of Christ. Right? That's right there in that passage. Yes, there's other things, but God has determined that his people would be shaped more and more to look like Jesus. That's wonderful news that he would do that for us. We so often, our first inclination is to think that's a burden. Because it's hard. It is hard. I get that. But this isn't meant to put extra weight on you. How wonderful that Jesus, whom we love, who did so much for us, who is so amazing, God would do work in us to make us more like him. God reorders us through sanctification. He will conform us to Christ. Because the gospel entails that he who gave his son for us, as he died to forgive our sin and rose for our justification, will, he who gave his only son for us, will with him graciously give us all things. Romans 8:32. Whereas we find ourselves working like a watch with backward turning hands, God reorders us so that we function as he intended. And our great privilege is to be ordered towards communion with our God. And even when that seems distant, how far away might it seem? That we might, with any brightness, reflect the character of the Lord Jesus. I understand that it can feel that way. It is our great privilege that God reorders us to that communion by giving us that communion as he meets with us here. Despite our sin and speaking to us as he summons us into that communion of worshipful rest, which he grants to us freely in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we love to rush from one thing to another. And yet, you teach us to be patient. You tell us that part of reflecting you is to learn to work as you worked, as you made the world. And so let us follow that. And let us follow even your purposes in seeing things to be more orderly and more beautiful, and that we might start with ourselves seeking after sanctification, and that we might be encouraging to others as we seek to have our church sanctified as well. We pray it all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.